2 Timothy chapter 3. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Okay, we're going to be reading the entire chapter. I'll be reading from the NIV. 2 Timothy chapter 3. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, having nothing to do with such people. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women, and who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. But as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these teachers oppose the truth. They are men of depraved minds who, as far as faith is concerned, are rejected, but they will not get very far, because as is the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. The persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scriptures God-breathed, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. May God add the blessing to the reading of his word. So as we begin to look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, the question that comes to mind is, who's leading you? You know, one of the primary illustrations Jesus uses for us as people and the lost people is sheep. And Jesus often looked out over the crowd and said they were wandering around like sheep without a shepherd. It's a reminder that we're following a shepherd. And there's only a couple shepherds. And so I want to stop and I want to look at and I want to ask ourselves, who is leading us? And another question that comes to mind is, you know, what's our motivation? What's driving us? There's only two emotional motivators I want to look at inside of a human spirit. It's fear and it's love, you know? And what's interesting is when we look at Scripture, what did Jesus say the greatest commandment was? To love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So it's something we want to analyze this morning. We need the Holy Spirit. Jeremiah told us that our hearts are desperately sick and deceitful. Who can know them? David cried out, Lord, look in my heart. Is there any wicked way within me? David walked with God. He was called a man after God's own heart, but he didn't even trust himself. Why? Because he proved distrustful, right? David went from a shepherd boy to ruling Israel, God's chosen people, and he was very successful. And I just heard a sermon recently that, you know, what's Scripture tell us right before he fell? It says, at the time when kings went out to war. What was David supposed to be doing? He's supposed to be going to war with his men. Instead, he sent Joab. And we know that he saw Bathsheba, and that's when he fell sexually with Bathsheba. He shouldn't even have been there. He shouldn't have been at his palace. So David already knew he couldn't trust his own heart. And it's actually one of my favorite passages is when Nathan came to David. And you remember how he confronted his sin? He told a story. You know, isn't it something how our hearts are drawn to stories? And he told David a story of this rich ruler who had lots of ground and lots of sheep. And he had this servant who served his master faithfully and had one sheep. And that one sheep was so precious that he brought it into the home and treated it like one of their children. And someone came far off and he wanted to kill a lamb and have dinner for this guest. And he took the sheep from his servant instead of one of his many. And you remember David's response. He was angry. And he said, "Who is this man? He shall die." And what did Nathan say? "You are that man." So even David didn't trust his own heart. He knew what was in his own heart. He loved God. He was a man after God's own heart. But yet, his sinful desires led him astray. So let's look at this decision before us this morning. I want us to examine our hearts. Who is leading us? Is it love? Is it fear? Is it the Lord leading us? Is it our own selfish desires leading us? Or is the evil one leading us? Let's read John chapter 10. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life, and they'll never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hands." So the first option is Jesus our shepherd? Are we hearing his voice? And this has been a challenge to me recently. I grew up in the church, and that's a blessing and a curse. And when I say that, the curse is if we're not careful, we become very familiar with Scripture, and we know all the right answers, but we deceive ourselves. And I've been challenged recently to desperately seek. I want to hear the voice of the Lord. I want to hear Jesus speak to me, leading me, guiding me, where to go, what to do, what to say. He wants to be our shepherd. He wants to lead and guide us into all truth. But we have to understand we have real enemies. And your first enemy, you don't have to look very far. It's your own heart. Let's look at James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. James writes, "But each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desires." We have evil desires. And I just gave the example of David. He desired Bathsheba, even though he knew it wasn't right. He knew, I heard a pastor point out the fact that Uriah was one of his close inner circle. He would have known Bathsheba. He would have known Uriah. This was like a friend, someone close to him. I never really saw that before. But if you read, he was one of his mighty men. He would have been close to him. And his own evil desires overtook what he knew was right. Because when Nathan presented it to him, he quickly saw the evil and the injustice and wanted justice, wanted this man to die. So we know David's heart knew what was right, but he was led astray by his own evil desires. And then we're told in verse 15, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, what's it bring? Death. What else can we be led by? Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 3:5. Paul writes, "For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain." We can be led away by Satan. He is still tempting us. He is still leading. And I would argue one of the easiest ways to know if the enemy's at work is what's behind it, what's driving you. Jesus doesn't use fear. And I heard another pastor say recently, study the life of Christ. What did he emphasize? What did he major on? And that should be your focus. So we got to examine, what are we, as Andy preached this morning, great sermon, you should go and listen to it on Williamsburg's website. But he was talking about Abraham when he offered up Isaac, and he said, what are you holding tight in your hand? What's more important than anything to you? And he even admitted, he goes, I'm a pastor. I know the pastor answer, Jesus, right? Like I said before, I love my Christian heritage and the upbringing in the church, but the danger is you become religious. I could tell you the right answer, but I wasn't living it. I can tell you the right answer intellectually, but what's the truth in here? What's the truth in your heart? The tempter is at work. We saw with Jesus whenever he got baptized. In his baptism, if you remember, he said, we're going to do this to fulfill all righteousness. And I love what the pastor this week at Mahaffey said. That was Jesus declaring war on the kingdom of darkness. When he was baptized into priesthood, because Jesus wasn't a sinner. He had no sin to be baptized for. It wasn't a baptism of repentance that John was doing. That's why John's like, wait, I shouldn't be baptized. You should baptize me. But Jesus was using it to fulfill righteousness in the fact that he was baptizing himself into the priesthood. And at that point, he was declaring war on Satan. And we're told in Scripture, what happened? The Spirit drove him out into the wilderness to be tempted. And we saw Satan even using Scripture. So that's the thing. That's why we need the voice of the Lord. He was using Scripture, but he was twisting it, right? What did Satan do in the garden? He twisted God's words. He didn't really say that, did he? So we have three things that can lead us this morning. We can be led by the Spirit, Jesus, our good shepherd. We can be led by our own evil desires. And I would argue that there's some desires that you might not even think are evil, that you think are good, that can lead you astray. Good things can lead you astray. Would it have been a bad thing for Abraham not to want to sacrifice his son? Well, it was bad because Jesus was asking him to. Well, God was asking him to do it. So it would have been disobedient. But good things can lead us astray. We can be obsessed with good things. Like Andy said this morning, he's like, you can put your wife, your husband, your children above the Lord. Those are good things. It's good things to love your wife. It's good things to love your children. But if you're not careful, you put them above. I heard a tragic story that just came to mind one time of a pastor who his son was killed in a tragic accident. He's walked away from the ministry. I'm not trying to be insensitive, but where was his treasure? And I don't have a clue what that would be like. I can't even imagine. He said this morning, imagine sacrificing your son. I looked at Josiah and about wept. I could not imagine what Abraham went through. I don't want to make light of it. But God will show us our hearts. We can value things above him. And the problem is we're religious. We all know the answer. What should you value above all? Who's going to deny Jesus? I think everyone here would say, well, no, Jesus is number one. Jesus is number one. But our hearts will show us otherwise. We need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us, or we can deceive ourselves. And the enemy is really good. I mean, who's the oldest person here? How long have you been alive? 70 years? 70-some years? How long has Satan been deceiving people? 6,000. And that's why this message is hard, because I know you guys know the answers. I could have gave a quiz out beforehand and we would know the answers. Life's hard. It's very difficult. And the Lord knows our hearts. He loves us and he cares for us. He's our good shepherd. We have to hear his voice. We do not want to love things of this world over our Savior. But I know we all can, just like David. David, in a moment of weakness, gave in to his own desires. He was led away by the tempter, and he gave in and did what he wanted to do. But we know that Jesus wants us to hear him and follow him. Why? Like Andy said, we can feel like it's something good, but if we give it up, we're afraid that we're going to lose control. But if we do give it up for Jesus, He can bring good out of evil. That's the thing about our God. Evil happens in this world. And, you know, the one pastor heard say, you know, we can look at evil and be like, why? Why, God? Why did this happen to this person? But the question is, how are you going to redeem it? How are you going to use this pain? How are you going to use this hurt? I've been in my own life. One of my favorite verses in Genesis 50, where Joseph looked at his brothers and said, well, you meant for evil? God made it good. That's how good our God is. He can take evil in this world. People will say, what kind of God would let a child die of cancer? What kind of God would allow war? What kind of God would allow the sex trafficking? I heard a powerful testimony of a woman who came out of sex trafficking. God is so good. He will take the evil that Satan means and the evil that men mean, and he'll turn it for good. So as we look at our passage, I want to say, what's our text say about God? Let's look at verse 1. But understand this, in the last days there will come times of difficulty. When's the last days? We're in them. It's been ever since Jesus came and died and rose again. We're in the last days. And I would argue, I hear pastors preaching that we're probably within decades of the second coming of Christ. I don't have time to get into all the details this morning, but you know, whenever Israel became a nation again, if you believe that started to clock, and a generation in the Bible is anywhere between 40 and 100 years. Some people believe it was 1967 when it officially became a nation again. But anyway, we're in the last days. But Jesus knows that. God's all-knowing. He's not caught off guard. When evil happens, he's not surprised. Hopefully that gives you hope this morning. That Jesus wasn't blindsided by my brother's cancer. He was. It's what he said to Amber and I yesterday. Like, my life radically changed in a moment. I think it was just within a matter of a couple weeks. He said, I started struggling to get in my truck, and I couldn't figure out what was going on. I could barely move my leg, and he finally went for therapy, and that's when they found this tumor. And now he might have a year to live. His life changed radically in a matter of weeks. Jesus wasn't surprised. Jesus was like, didn't say, oh my, I didn't see the tumor coming. Man, sorry, Mike, I would have changed that if I could. No, he knew. He knows. And actually, it was a reminder to me of how fragile life is, because I look at it and go, oh, man, 12 months to 18? I'm like wrestling with that. You know, he's my brother. And then the Lord reminded me, I might not even make it that long. There's no guarantee. But God is good, and he knows. That should give us hope. He's telling us. The days are going to be evil. We shouldn't be surprised when we look at verse, you know, 2, and it explains us. What's people, men and women, what are they going to be at the end? They're going to love themselves, love money. They're going to be proud and arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy. Do I even need to dig into that point? Anybody disagree with that? Or anybody need an example? Just turn on the news. People are evil and creating ways to be evil. But us take heart in the fact that Jesus is on the throne. He knows what's going to happen. When we hit tragedy, he already knew. And he's there, and he felt the pain. You know, another verse that really hits me is Jesus wept. Jesus knows what it's like to lose. He lost Lazarus. He had felt that pain. He was human. He wept over the loss of his friend. He knows what we're going through. He knows our pain and our suffering. We don't have to go alone. That's what our enemy wants to do. See, our enemy wants to keep you separated from people. You know, if you look at our culture, is it all, can you see the enemy at work? I mean, now you go to the store, you don't even have a clerk. You have to use the machine. You know, I have friends at work that you remember used to get the paper check and go to the bank. They knew everybody at the bank. They had a relationship with people. Now that's all gone. And social media and video games and, I mean, that's the enemy at work. He wants you separated. He wants you to live a false community on Facebook or Instagram or whatever. He wants to separate, because if he keeps you separated, he can defeat you. But Jesus wants you to come. So we know that the world is evil. We see that. But we take comfort in the fact that Jesus is telling us right here it was going to be this way. because he's in charge, he's all-knowing, all-powerful, why does he allow evil? Why doesn't he just put a stop to this world? Why does he allow sickness? You know, why does he allow my friend's son Zeke to have leukemia? We got to remember, God created perfection. God made the world and it was good. We brought sin. We brought cancer. We did that. Before we fell, there was no death. I believe that God's original intention was heaven. We were to walk with him and be in perfect unity with him. We chose sin. We chose rebellion. We brought death into this world. God didn't. He tells us in Genesis that we create evil, right? The hearts of men create evil. He never meant it to be this way. He didn't mean for death to ever be part of his creation. God is good. What else does it say about us? Let's look at verses 5 and 13. I'm going to kind of combine them here and make a point. Verse 5, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power, avoid such people. While evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. This is a huge point here. You know, when I read these two together, and I'm kind of bringing them together, because number one, the scary part of verse 13, it says evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's the scary part. People who are teaching untruth really think they're honest. They think they have it. They think they're right. And the reason why I kind of put these two points together, look back at verse 5. It says these people have an appearance of godliness, but deny its power. Think about that. There's an entire theological belief system around cessationalism. They believe that this is perfection and all miracles have gone away. Really? You really believe that? Why did Jesus tell his disciples, wait in Jerusalem until power comes on you from on high? And then it ended. That makes no sense. Have you ever seen a miracle? Has anyone here ever seen a miracle? I've not seen a miraculous healing yet. Brother Andy this morning said the first time he saw one, he was just stunned. He saw a woman get out of a wheelchair. He was just totally stunned by it. I haven't experienced that. I've experienced spiritual miracles. I've seen demons cast out of people. You want to talk about a whole reality that a huge chunk of the church doesn't even believe in. There's entire doctrines. I've been fought on it. Jesus Christ set me free from the demonic, and I will testify all day long. And if you need witnesses, see my son, see my wife. I can put on a show to you guys. They know me. And I'm telling you right now, I had a pastor look me in the face and say, Brad, you're so genuine. And he just was wrestling with the fact that I knew Jesus, but yet I had demons cast out of me. And he said, you sure he wasn't an angel of darkness masquerading like an angel of light? I'm like, okay, so this guy convinced me by the power of Beelzebub that I have demons. Then in the name of Jesus Christ, set me free, and I'm a new man full of joy. That makes zero sense. And actually, if you look at Scripture, who accused that of Jesus? The Pharisees. The Pharisees thought they were right. The Pharisees thought that they knew the Scriptures. Most of them had at least the Pentateuch, first five books memorized, if not the majority of the Old Testament. And they couldn't see truth standing in front of them. They couldn't see Jesus. Why? Because their own evil desires and the tempter had blinded them. And that's my cry this morning, is the only way to really know is to walk with Jesus, to ask him to show you areas where you're being deceived. Are you motivated by love? Love for God and love for people. There's hurting people all around us. There's people with loved ones dying of cancer. There's people that have just met unbelievable tragedies. I know a guy that doesn't even really know his parents. They didn't even love him. Didn't even care about him. His mom would take him to the bar, buy him beer. Didn't love him at all. He's still striving to this day to find value. I can see it. There's a hurting world. This world is tough. I have a friend, like I said, they're still battling cancer. A 12-year-old son. Don't know if they're going to lose him or not. That's tough. But Jesus, that's the hope we have, right? Is that Jesus. But Jesus. But Jesus can heal. And that's what we need to bring to the chaos, right? Because what's hurt and pain? It's chaos. You know, my brother's life, he was working, doing his thing that he's done all every other day until all of a sudden he couldn't walk. And now all of a sudden his life is radically changed. That's chaos. But Jesus can bring peace. Jesus can bring peace to our hurt and our pain. He understands it. That's why I love Jesus. One of the many reasons is we have a God that understands our pain, who isn't afar off. He's not Allah, who's just judging us, waiting to crush us. You know, where they have to go through all of life. Did I do enough good deeds? Do you want to live that way? Did I do enough to get in? Am I good enough? I had somebody recently say, I don't know if my faith is strong enough. I don't know if I believe enough. The truth is, we can't. Jesus is enough. We've got to trust in Jesus. Our faith has to be in what he has done. I know it's an old cliche, but when you get to the gates of heaven, if they say, why should we let you in? Anything starting with I is wrong. If you start with I did this or I did that, or you're wrong. The old song says it best, to the cross I cling, nothing else I bring. We have nothing else to bring but Jesus. So what hope do we have? Verse 15, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through Jesus Christ. I already said we have a tempter who will use scripture. And we have the Holy Spirit who will use scripture. And the only way to know the truth is by knowing scripture. So while I want to hear the shepherd's voice, the way I know it is the shepherd is by knowing scripture and by knowing his heart. I've known people who know the word and have never met Jesus. They can quote scripture better than I can, and they've never met him because they don't know his heart. I've watched people screaming in someone's face, spit red, beet red, screaming at people, you're going to go to hell. That's not the heart of Jesus. You know, the people that he talked to hell about were the religious leaders. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? That was John the Baptist. The only people that ever were addressed with a religious, the heart of Jesus. Do we have the heart of Jesus? To pray with people, to love people who are unlovable. It's kind of really neat to see sometimes, like we went to Mahaffey, it's kind of the first couple years were hard because Hannah's deaf. And now to see people responding who are learning her story from year after year and are learning sign on their own and trying to communicate with her. And you know, there's one woman my wife said, you can just tell she has the heart of Jesus for the marginalized, the outcast. Is that our heart? Do we see someone on the fringe and are we drawn to them or do we want to just go the other way? Because the heart of Jesus is to bring connection. The enemy drives separation. I mean, that's another thing. Look at the heart of Jesus. We have to be careful because this world, the enemy, wants to separate. Like I said, he wants to keep you separated. He wants to keep you isolated. Because if you are around genuine believers, there's power in the gospel. There's power in healing. Andy was telling me he's seeing healings in churches. He's given opportunity, and at the end of the service, I'm going to give an opportunity. Jesus is still healing, and it can be emotional. I wish my brother was here to give his testimony. He'll tell you the radical emotional change God's made in his heart. And like my brother said yesterday, his healing may come when he goes to be at the Lord. He said, brother, he might heal me and it might be in his presence. That's a truth. Some people might say it's a cop-out, but it's not. It's true. You know, I have prayed and seen people healed. Unfortunately, it's not the healing I wanted. They stepped into his presence. Like Paul said, do we believe what Paul said? To live is Christ. It's better for you guys if I stay. It's better for my kids if I stay. and I can love them and encourage them and point them to Christ. For me, wow, what a joy it will be to part and be with Christ. You know, when we're at a funeral, if someone loved Jesus, trust me, they're okay. They're doing great. It's for us to encourage one another and love one another and hold each other up, because we're the ones going on without them. The one pastor this week made a comment about John the Baptist and you know, getting into political arena and speaking the truth. And he said, yeah, he lost his head over it. And so people kind of cringed at that a little bit. He said, what, too soon? He's like, trust me, John's doing okay. And that's the truth. You know, I read a book, and I'd encourage to anybody. It's called Secret Believers. It's Brother Andrew wrote a book about believers in Muslim context who come to faith in Christ. And I just remember this one brother was devout Muslim. I mean, just so devout. Like, he could be on his deathbed, he'd roll off the couch and make sure he prayed his three times a day. He was just hardcore. And his imam came to him one day and handed him a Bible. He said, I want you to read this. I want you to tear the Christianity apart. You figure it out. Guess what happened when he read this? He came to faith in Jesus. He was just as radical for Christ as he was radical for Islam. And he was just radically going after his Muslim brothers that he was trying to, you know, recruit into Islam. He's now going after people for Christ. And I'll never forget, he had won so many people to Christ, they finally captured him and they killed him. And I remember just weeping and asking the Lord to come back, because I felt so strong. This brother was such an awesome believer. But the reminder is, he won. He won. Because Jesus, he's now in glory with Jesus. You know, when people go on before us, if they know the Lord, they win. They're in his presence. And my brother said just yesterday, oftentimes we forget about our mortality. I can't even remember exactly how he said it, but we're all going to die. 10 out of 10 people are still dying. Unless the Lord returns, unless you hear the trumpet call, we're all dying. But do we know Jesus? Because if we know Jesus, we have confidence of our salvation, because we're told right here in verse 15, the scriptures, they make us wise for salvation. We have confidence in Christ if we're walking with him, if we're in the Word. You know, Jesus came out of love. He loved us and gave himself up for us while we were still sinners. And he loved the Father. Why? He tells us, because he was obedient. That's what God desires, is obedience. That's how we show our love to God, is by being obedient. But we need to walk with the Holy Spirit. We need to hear his voice. He has to lead us and guide us, because our own hearts will lead us astray. The enemy uses scripture. Doesn't that awaken us to, I want to hear from the Holy Spirit? Because there's people, like we read in this passage, who are teaching false teaching. They are deceived and they believe it. I've had people come after me who follow the false teaching. But you know what's amazing? When I watch these people, because I don't want to be led astray. I want to be humble. I want to stay humble, not think I ever had it all figured out. But the thing that struck me every time my wife and I watched these teachings these people sent us, because they told me what happened to me in State College was wrong. It was false. Every time those people showed their character, and it was not Christ. They were mocking people. They were making fun of people. It's like, that's not Jesus. That's why you need to know Jesus, because he will lead you in the path of righteousness. I want to know what Jesus believes about stuff. If we're not careful, out of fear, we lean on men. Out of fear, we want to know what so-and-so thinks or so-and-so thinks. And I was fearful that what happened wasn't real. I was afraid it wasn't real. But Jesus, by his Spirit, he still works in power. That's how you know the gospel's real. Power. Do we have the power of God? Do we believe in dreams and visions? I've had people say that's not real. The scripture says in the last days he'll pour out his Spirit, and old men and young men and women will what? Dream dreams and have visions. Why would you think that's not real? That's why we need to know the Word and know the heart of the Father. He right now is giving visions to Muslims in context. They're seeing Jesus in dreams. Why? Because he loves them. I believe if anybody wants to know the truth, he will give them the truth one way or the other. One of the famous questions is, what do you think about people who are on an island who never hear the name of Jesus? Can they be saved? I would argue if their hearts look at creation and seek him based on Romans, He will reveal himself. Whether he sends a missionary, whether he sends Jesus in a dream. If you honestly look at creation and say, God, I want to know you, he will absolutely answer that prayer. There's one prayer that I can say beyond a shadow of a doubt he'll answer right now this morning. If your heart's genuine and you want to know, just ask him. He will make himself known to you. So what's our response? Verses 14 and 15. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and what you have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through Christ Jesus. All scriptures breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, and correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. This is breathed out by God. Every time we read it, we're this close. I like the one pastor said, we're one breath, one Holy Spirit breath upon the word from interacting directly with the living God. Have you ever read it and something jump out you've never seen before? Have you ever read it and he reveals something? I've given this before, and this is off the top of my head, but I was in Leviticus or somewhere, and I'm like, okay, Lord, I'm doing my daily reading, but there ain't going to be anything here for me. And it talked about idols, and the Lord just jumped off the page, and I said, idols. And he showed me I had an idol in my own heart. And it's hard, but the Holy Spirit wants to use his word to minister us, but he also wants us to be so aware of the word. Look at Jesus' temptation. Satan used scripture multiple times at Jesus. Cast yourself off the temple. The scripture says you will not strike your foot on a stone. But how did Jesus know that wasn't from God? Because he used scripture. Don't put the Lord your God to the test. Hey, turn these bread into stones. Jesus could have done that. He was hungry. What's it say? Jesus said to live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. He knows that would have been selfish. That wouldn't have been loving God and loving others. It's so important for us to know the word and be led by this Holy Spirit and to be brave enough to step out and through the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to be a church with power. We heard another excellent teaching series, which I don't think they record, but Dick Jenks, I think he's 85 or 86, just retired last year from pastoral ministry. Now, he said about wanting to be a relevant church. He wants to be relevant. We need to bring the presence of God. Do people feel the presence when they come in here? Are you bringing the presence with you? Because remember, we're living stones. The presence of God dwells not in temples made by hands. It now dwells in us. Are we bringing the presence with us? And then are we bringing power? That's how we're a relevant church, is God shows up in power. Jesus said that you will be a witness to me, you know, in Jerusalem, Samaria, and all Judea, and to the ends of the earth. And that we'll baptize, we'll cast out demons, we'll heal the sick. He says it in his word. Do we believe it? Do we believe in the power of the Lord to heal our hearts, our emotions, our minds? Have we allowed Jesus to enter into those parts of deep hurt? We all have deep areas of hurt. Or maybe we've even questioned God. Have you ever let Jesus in to heal it? Have you ever asked him to come? It's a great opportunity to just give Jesus time to come and to heal those parts of your life that only he can heal. I think some of the most powerful moments are when he comes and heals our heart more than our physical body. Heals us spiritually, sets us free to love one another and to listen and follow him. So I just want to end with, who's leading you? Is Jesus? Is the good shepherd? Is your flesh? Is the devil? How do you know? Study the life of Jesus. Study the word. Is there an area in your heart right now that needs healed? Let's just go to a word of prayer. If you need physical healing, you want to raise your hand, stand up. If you need emotional healing, if there's an area that the Lord brought up this morning that hurts, that he wants to heal, raise your hand, stand up. Will you allow the great physician to heal you? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you told us that life would be difficult. You told us there'd be pain, there'd be sorrow, there'd be suffering, there'd be persecution. But you also told us to take heart. You've overcome the world. That we don't grieve as those who have no hope. We grieve as those who hope in the only Son of God, Jesus Christ, who lived and died and rose again, that we will never face death. What a promise. Oh, death, where is your sting? We'll never face it. If we believe in Jesus, we'll never die. We just pass from this life into your presence, face to face with the one who gave it all for us. Lord, we just pray that you would move among us, you'd work. You bring healing to every heart this morning that has emotional or spiritual or physical. Lord, we want you to come and do what you want to do. Meet every person right now. Holy Spirit, come as you want to come. Just be honest and open with the Lord, what you desire now from him. He's a good, good Father who gives good gifts with children, gives the Holy Spirit to all who ask. Ask with me now for more of your Spirit, more awareness of your work and your power. Lord, we believe that Jesus Christ is our Savior, our Sanctifier, our Healer, physically, spiritually, emotionally, and our coming King. Be with us as we wait for you. In Jesus' name, amen.